Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23 reads, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." And what a wonderful song that was that we sang, "It is well with my soul." You know, when we follow Christ and when we live in accordance with the will of God, it certainly is well with our soul. Even in the hard times, as we studied from the book of James, even when things are very difficult and our spiritual lives are being tried by this world, it is well with my soul because of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my... Is this not on? My Lord and my Savior. No, that's not on. I saw somebody go like this. Is it on? Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. It is well with my soul. So, one thing that goes without saying is that the older we get, the more often we need the doctor. That's a fact. The more often we meet the doctor, though, the plus side of that is that the doctor can help us to live a little bit healthier, catch things that aren't quite right, and help us along the road to healing. We live sometimes, especially as we get older, just to see the doctor. And sometimes as we go on, it's just more and more hospital visits, and then eventually you run into those phlebotomists. Calvin, he was going to do that, and he wanted me to be his test subject. And so, but you know, regular visits to the doctor actually are designed to help us. They help us along that road of staying healthy, having good health. And the doctors, they do their job. They do the best they can. They do what they know how to do in interest of our own physical wellness. And often these tests are done, you know, by the doctors just to see how you're doing. Yeah, not likely aware yourself of how your blood counts are and how you're doing internally. And so those regular checkups can help. And so, you know, getting your blood pressure, having your temperature checked and having your weight managed, that's the part that a lot of people don't like, but that's what the doctors do. And of course that finger prick that is checking the sugar levels. So all those things are things that doctors do and so much more. And even this morning, Sister Deidre made a comment about how great it is to have, God has blessed us with such miraculous, and I don't want to overflow that term, but just amazing technology that we are able to do so many absolutely amazing things. If you dig into what doctors are able to do, what kind of equipment they have, and the kinds of tests that they can do nowadays, it's mind-boggling, and we should be thankful to God and praise God always. But having said this, that's all part of the physical world. We want to be mindful of the spiritual wellness in our lives, spiritually having checkups all the time and going, understanding in areas of our lives where we might be a little bit weak spiritually, directions that we need to go and grow. It's a good idea to get a checkup now and then, to get our spiritual blood pressure managed and understand our spiritual temperature as it pertains to this world. And I know and appreciate immensely when brothers and sisters become my doctors. When we work together and our brothers and our sisters, they help us and they guide us in times of weakness. I know brethren, they care about me. They care about one another. And they care about each other spiritually, and I'm convinced that when I am rebuked for something, that I need to take heed, and I need to realize and accept that with all long-suffering and teaching, as Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. And so, I know people care about me when they say something, when they know that maybe something isn't quite right, or when they give me advice when I'm feeling a little bit down. They're like my doctors, only spiritually. And so we want to consider our spiritual wellness tonight and a few lessons as we go down the road. I want you to think about some medical things that I really had to look at and study myself in order to prepare for this. But there's something called an antigen, and I don't know if you know what that is or not, but an antigen right here is a toxin or something foreign that's in our bodies, and it induces a reaction from the immune system. It's a substance that causes your immune system to produce antibodies to fight against whatever that particular substance is. This means that your immune system, it does not recognize that substance. It realizes it's foreign and it needs to be destroyed. It needs to fight against that in order to keep you healthy. Such as chemicals, bacteria, viruses, pollen. There's all kinds of things that cause a reaction of these antigens. And then there's antibodies. The antibodies, normally antibodies, they bind to foreign substances, and like bacteria and viruses, and they cause them to be destroyed. They attack them. They're like the soldiers in your body. An antibody is a blood protein that produces that response and it counteracts a specific antigen. It's also known by another name, immunoglobulin. There's a name for you. Say that 10 times fast. And what it is, you see it on the screen there. It's a large Y-shaped, antibody is a large Y-shaped protein that is used in the immune system to seek out, identify, neutralize or destroy foreign objects. Well, you know, that's okay in the body, the physical body. But as many times as the Apostle Paul talked about the spiritual body, maybe we could make a correlation here. Let's think of that antigen again, only antigen equals sin. As you think about that, the antigen equals fornication. And by the way, these are the antigens here. And fornication, adultery, idolatry, maybe that equals hatred or gossipers or even drunkards and false teachers, unloving and unkind people. So those antigens are a problem spiritually as we think about this. The antibodies, on the other hand, they are God's Word and other Christians who are like-minded, who are unified in the faith. And so we can all be antibodies attacking those antigens, that sin, within the body of Christ. And so then as Christians, we use the sword of God's Word. That's our weapon. And we use that sword of the Spirit, which is, of course, the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. And we use that to bind up the foreign substances that are called sin that so easily beset us and so easily can destroy us. And so that promotes spiritual wellness within the body. And so we have this going on. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and at verse 12, the Apostle Paul, you know, he speaks of the body as being, having many members. We've actually looked at that recently a number of times. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 12 rather. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so we have this image of a body, spiritual body, and so we could all be we can all be spiritual antibodies. We've got our sword and a helmet and so on, and so we're that spiritual antibody, which is used, the most powerful weapon we have is the Word of God. And so we look for spiritual problems within the body. We look for things that could be of an issue. Anything, any kind, anything that could harm a member, anything that could harm the body of Christ is something that we want to fight against. We want to combine the Scripture and the believer and build a very, very strong antibody in this body of Christ. And the saints, every one of us, are a part of that. Each of us, as we mature through the Scriptures and become stronger and stronger and stronger, we wipe out those sins, those antigens that are in the body. And so we'll be spending a few lessons on the subject here of spiritual wellness. But as we move on from here and think about this tonight, you know, some of the subjects that the child of God cares and shares, that's what we'll talk about tonight. How well we do we talk? How well do we hope? How well do we hear? How well do we read? And how well do we pray? How well do we sing? And finally, or how well do we give? And finally, how well do we love? So those are the subjects that we'll, Lord willing, be able to look into a little bit throughout this the evening lessons. And I think this goes well hand in hand with the one another stuff that we're doing on Wednesday evenings. And I think it goes hand in hand with what James is teaching on Sunday morning. So I think this all fits together really well. Jesus was and still is our greatest example. There's nothing greater in the way of examples than Jesus. He was so deeply concerned about you, about your soul, about every soul. He was so steadfast in His desire to save us. He's concerned about our spiritual wellness. He is the antibody of antibodies. And so we know how much Jesus loved us because He gave Himself for us. Remember during the Passover supper, Jesus was with His disciples right before His death. And He taught them and He showed them with an unselfish love what kind of things they needed, what tools, what weapons they needed to fight the spiritual warfare that they were going to face. And Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Also, love one another." What a powerful, powerful weapon that is, to love sincerely. Joe mentioned agape love, that spiritual kind of love that is only used in the Bible. It's only used of God's people. It's only used by God. It's only it's a biblical word, agape, which really means the kind of love that is powerful, serving kind of love, sacrificial kind of love, and caring kind of love. And that's what Jesus commanded. And so there's our weapon against many, many sins. And so we need spiritual wellness checkups. The child of God cares and shares. Jesus knew that even with Peter, his faith would falter, and he didn't want Peter to totally collapse. And so he said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat." We read that, but he says, "I have prayed for you." Think about that. The Creator, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Master, the Messiah. And He says, "Peter, I'm going to pray for you that your faith does not fail." We need to be like that. You can read that in Luke chapter 22. We need to be like Jesus. And so that when we pray for one another, we strengthen one another, which was Jesus's goal for Peter, because he wanted Peter to come back to his brethren even stronger. And so without a doubt, the body of believers and the members of the church pray for one another and watch out for those warning signs. So even the congregation of elders, every member should be interested in the spiritual welfare and warfare of the body. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 through 5, you read about that. The ministry of the evangelist, the preacher, and his job of the gospel to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. That's the job. And we need to be watchful in all things, he says in verse 5 there of the letter to Timothy, the second letter. And so we all have a part in the ministry. No one is exempt. We all have a part in sharing with one another, in caring with one another, in loving with, one another, and watching out for one another. You know, it's kind of like you sleep and I'll watch so that the devil doesn't take advantage. I'll be at the door and I'll watch for you. And when I'm tired, you watch for me. And you wield that sword of the Lord and you take care of matters as they present themselves. And so we begin the lesson with a subject. Jesus knew the faith and the love of Peter. He understood all those things, and that's how we need to be. We need to be a people who share, a people who talk, a people who hope, a people who hear, a people who read the Scriptures and go through all that list that we had a moment ago and just continue. And so, we want to learn from two facts and two questions right now. The goal is to learn the meaning of unselfish love. That's the kind of love that's really going to be a powerful thing against the devil. I was talking to our newest brother, Johnny Tomasua, today, and he was telling me about a friend of his that is complaining that he was diagnosed with depression and anxiety from his doctor. And Johnny said, well, what causes a person to have depression and anxiety? Who are you thinking about all day long that causes you to have depression and anxiety? And Johnny said, the man rightly answered, me. I'm thinking about me, my troubles, all the things that are going on in my life. And Johnny said, well, why don't you think about other people? Help other people as much as you can with their troubles, and maybe your troubles will get smaller. And that's a good answer. And I really have a lot of hope for our newest brother, Johnny. But we learn from two factors, two questions. Fact. The family of Jesus cares and shares. That's a fact. Fact. God comforted Paul through his brethren. That's a fact. And the question is, when do I need to be strengthened by my brethren, and how can I strengthen my brethren myself? How can I be an antibody for Christ? And so I'm hoping that this will help us to understand that. Fact number one, the family of Jesus cares and shares together. We need to understand that first and foremost. His spiritual family, Matthew chapter 12, and you look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. Matthew chapter 12, 46 through 50. Here's Jesus. While he was still talking to the multitudes, the Scripture says, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. And one of them said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. Verse 48. But he answered and he said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And you can imagine this scene. Jesus stretches out his hand and he's pointing to all those people out there and to his disciples. And he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my father. Whoever does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Think of that. We're talking about a family of God. We're talking about a family that is so tightly knit together spiritually that they're all over the world, and everyone who follows and obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, everyone who obeys God, is one of our brothers and our sisters, our mothers. We've heard the gospel. We believe the gospel. We repent of our sins. We confess the name of Jesus. We're baptized for the remission of sins according to Matthew 28 and 19 and 20. And we enter into this spiritual body. and we're now a part of the family, and now, especially now, we need one another. We need to be that antibody. We need to wield the sword. We need to fight for one another, encourage and exhort one another, and we need to rebuke one another from time to time and correct one another. But that's what God's family does. His family is a spiritual family. In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us that the Spirit Himself bears witness. We are the children of God. And so we need to bear one another's burdens. That was what the law of Christ teaches us. Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 2. When one member of the body is weak, the other member needs to stand up and hold him up. It's kind of like holding up the hands of Moses during the battle. Think of that. We need to be a people that are just holding one another up. When one member suffers, all members suffer. You remember that. And we need to suffer with one another to help one another and strengthen one another rather than ignoring the suffering. When one member rejoices, we rejoice together. All the members rejoice with that member rather than experiencing envy and strife, which Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 and following. Because we're all members of one another, we're all members of the same body, we need to fight together to continue to have that spiritual wellness and fight for one another. And there's an example, you know, as we look at this. God comforted Paul by his brethren, and in turn Paul comforted brethren, and in turn brethren comforted brethren. If you look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with me, or 1 Corinthians rather, no, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Romans Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look there with me and let's just kind of go down through these together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we want to look first at verses 3 and 4. Listen to what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. We are the antibodies. We're out there to fight against the sin, fight against the depression, the anxieties, to fight against everything and anything that hurts the body, hurts one of our members. And so God comforts us as we pass through trials, and we can use the power that God provides for us and comforts us as that tool to comfort others. In verse 8, if you'll notice there, for we do not want to be ignorant, brethren, of our, we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our troubles which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength. You know, you think of those words. Paul's saying very clearly that it was so bad that he almost failed. So bad that they almost had to give up. So bad. They were sinking in mire and could not get out. So bad. Above strength, he says, so that we despair even of life. Despaired even of life. A burden beyond measure. Wow. And when you think that through, try to understand what's happening. God, who comforts the downcast and comforts us, Paul said, by the coming of Titus in 2 Corinthians 7 and 6. God sent Titus. He allowed Titus. He blessed them with Titus, who came and strengthened them and comforted them. Brethren, no matter how much we suffer, it doesn't matter how much we suffer. It's the prayers and the support of one another, that expression of love that Paul talks about there in verse 11. The prayers, he says, by many persons on our behalf, the gift granted to us through many. That's part of our sword. That's part of the way that we can be that antibody and destroy the work of the devil. We rejoice in view of the day of Christ that's coming. Nothing less. That final redemption of our souls, as Paul mentions that in verse 14. And so, there God comforts. And so, you know, when rebuke of sin comes in the lives of Christians, it not always feels good, but in the end, when that Christian repents, the depth of love and the depth of release, the anguish is completely taken away, and that powerful antibody destroyed that antigen, that sin. And so, brethren, we need to strengthen one another. That is how we do that. So then we ask the simple question here. When do I need to be strengthened by my brethren? When do I need that? Well, when I become physically and emotionally and spiritually tired, when I become weak. Jesus recognized this weakness in our physical constitution when he said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. There's times when even the strongest Christian needs the antibody to fight that sin. Or to fight the anxiety or the trouble, the emotional downslide. We need one another to help one another, to carry one another through. We need to be able to encourage and exhort one another. We need to listen to one another, listen to one another's needs, and be genuinely sincere about the desire to be a helpmate. And we wait and we watch. And we're on guard all the time for that antigen to come, that sin. When sorrow disappoints us, tragedies happen, there's setbacks in our lives, and many kinds of things, they fall upon us. Some of these things affect us spiritually. Some of them suspect are physical. And so we can be affected in both ways. But we want to remember that the presence of Jesus Christ is so powerful. You know, we remember the presence of Jesus with Mary and Martha in John chapter 11 at the graveside of Lazarus. When Lazarus died, you know, he went there first and he saw their sorrow, he saw their pain, and he strengthened their faith. When we have sorrow and pain in our lives, we need to be like Jesus. We need to strengthen one another. We need to look for those signs. We've mentioned so many times before that we're not these plastic flowers that they always look so nice. These need to be dusted. But we're not like these flowers. Forever living, never getting older, never looking worse. We're not like that. We're like the real flowers that wilt and need water and food. And we need to recognize that in one another and be there ready to be that antibody that helps there in a time of need. As the scripture tells us, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths of your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Hebrews 12 and 12. That's our job. That's what we need to do. Thirdly, we face difficult decisions in life. That happens to us all. We all need advice. We all need wisdom. Decisions involved with our education, our marriage, our children, and vacations, entertainment, whatever it happens to be. Ignorance, our desire for independence. We shut the doorway to our souls and to the other brethren when we should be opening those doors. We become self-destructive spiritually. Without counsel, we go astray. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. Solomon, great advice. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. What a wonderful thought. We have a multitude of counselors right here. We have age and after age, experience after experience, life after life, and all we have to do is take advantage of it. And it's a powerful, no one else can make our decisions for us, but people can work with us, help us, guide us with their experience, with their understanding of life, with their strength. Number four is when we face the devices of Satan. They're right there in front of our eyes. Indeed, Satan has asked for you, Jesus said to Peter, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan's right there. He's all the time there. He may not physically or in that spiritual sense be present with us. He certainly isn't in this congregation, but his influence is out there in the world, and his influence is strong, and it's ongoing, ongoing. He never sleeps. Remember that? Be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never rests. 1 Peter 5 and 8. We can help one another be stronger. We can defeat that devil always in our lives as long as we don't become self-sufficient. As long as we continue to be part of the body. As long as we become a child of God that cares and shares together. There's always a way of escape. There's always strength in the multitudes. And when we suffer and stumble, when we fall into sin, there's never a greater time when we need one another. Never. When we fall into some kind of sin, when that antigen sin comes and attacks the body of Christ, any one of us can be attacked. And it's never more urgent to be in need of love and the strength of the brother and to have protein that goes out, that antibody protein that's in the Y shape, carrying that sword. There's never more of a time. Luke chapter 22, verse 32, Jesus tells Peter, you know, he's going to strengthen him, and when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. We need to be that person. Jesus not only saw Peter fall, but he knew that Peter would repent. He knew Peter would change. We all need that same hope, that same promise that we can do that. We can all change. We can all change course. We need to love and care about one another, though, in order to be a part of that change. And so, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who's alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. You know, I'm not complaining anymore about my past life. I've given that up. I'm actually thankful for a lot of things that I experienced. They helped make me what I am today. They helped make me see sin for what it is. And I spent a lot of years feeling like I was all alone, but you know what? I was never alone. There's that hand of God before me that I just couldn't see. I couldn't grasp. But it was always there. And I praise God that He sent me the Word that I might learn and know of Him. And then there was two. God, Christ, myself, then my wife, my children, the church. You know, it's not just two anymore. What a wonderful and glorious thing it is to be part of God's family, and what a family it is. And we think that through. How can I strengthen my brethren? I can teach them. I can hold fast to the truth in their eyes. I can be a good example. We can learn the truth. We can teach others the truth. We can walk in confidence that what we do is an encouragement. It edifies and it strengthens their needs and helps the salvation of their soul to continue on. If anyone does not consent to wholesome words, the Apostle Paul said, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, from such withdraw yourself. We can't be that person. We want to be the people that hold to those wholesome words. There are plenty of people in the world to fill the other side. There's plenty of evil suspicions. There's plenty of useless wranglings that Paul talked to Timothy about in 1 Timothy 6. Those things go on, but they profit us nothing spiritually. Just remember that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And so that's the church. That's the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so in humility, we seek to correct everything that's in opposition so that God perhaps will grant us repentance from that we may know the truth and speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 and 15. Set the best possible example. Strength is shared by hospitality. We talked about that just recently. Visiting one another. Caring for one another. Don't forget to entertain strangers. You might be entertaining an angel. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction. Be hospitable to one another without crumbling, Peter said. Boy, there's such a... It's an unstoppable force when Christians really get together, when Christians really become part of one another and they work together. It's a force that this world will never be able to stop. It's a tsunami that just overwhelms everything in its path. Unity and love. From house to house. Eat your meat with gladness. Is what we're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. That's what they did. Pray for each other. Forgive and comfort those who repent. Be faithful in our worship to God. Those are things that we can do to strengthen our brethren. We just encourage people to be part of the worship service. And so, while hanging on the cross, we think about Jesus. He was hanging on the cross. And you know what He did on that cross? Jesus didn't think about Himself. When Jesus was on the cross, He thought about others. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's what Jesus said. "Assuredly I say unto you, this day you will be with me in paradise." Jesus said that to another sinner. To a sinner, not another sinner. When Jesus saw His mother and the other disciple whom He loved standing by, He told His mother, "Woman, behold your son." He thought about the needs of His mother and His disciples. "Behold your mother," He tells them. And from that very hour, the disciple took the mother of the Lord to his own home. People come together. Jesus was that perfect example. In the process of giving strength, we grow unselfish in love. You think about that. The more you give, it comes back greater. I believe that. I'm not talking about money. Give me a bunch of money and I'll prove it kind of thing. No, I'm talking spiritually. The more we love one another, the more we exhort one another, the more we encourage one another, the more we do things for one another, the more powerful we become. The anguish and despair that our family can suffer under the hand of Satan becomes nothing. God takes away the disappointment. He takes away the doubt. He takes away eternal damnation. And He gives us everything we need. Ananias told Saul, "Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Whatever we think about the church, we know one thing. It is God's pillar and ground of the truth. And the truth is that we are members of one body, powerful, moving, effective. And we need to stand up and be that antibody in this world fighting the antigen of sin. In every way possible. And when we do that, the devil will never win a soul among us. If you have a need this night, whether it's to be baptized or to repent of sin or to ask for prayers or counsel, whatever it is, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.